Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
On a beautiful Monday morning, February 23rd, the second week of Lent 2026 here on EWTN. Hope it's going well for you so far. We'll have a great discussion. Beginning of a series with a wonderful priest joining us in just a few minutes after the news and the weather. Oh my goodness, what a busy, busy week and a busy day. And if you were listening to the wonderful Sunrise Morning Show this morning with Anna Mitchell and, of course, Matt Swaim, Matt and I were talking about the big developments over in Assisi, which began yesterday, February 22nd. The relics of St. Francis are now available for public veneration in the Basilica of St. Francis in Assisi. EWTN News has a beautiful story on it, EWTNnews.com, and we'll also be sharing that with you in the news coming up. Deacon Dom and I are heading there, good Lord willing, the creek don't rise, next week, and we'll be in Italy for about 18 days. I'll be doing some interviews with people online waiting to see the relics. Apparently, they showed up at literally at the crack of dawn yesterday outside the Basilica to make sure they didn't miss their appointment. This is so exciting. This has never been done in the history of the church in terms of the relics of St. Francis. 800 years. He passed away October 3rd, 800 years ago. His feast day, of course, is October 4th. And all year long, as the Holy Father has told us, there's all kinds of events going on in relationship to this very special holy year of the great little poor man, Il Poverello, St. Francis of Assisi. We also have a special EWTN Mission Advancement Series that's coming out close to Easter, and my second Italy book from EWTN is all about St. Francis. That's also coming out hopefully about the same time, maybe a little bit later. We're trying to get it out a little early for you because we know so many people are heading overseas to see the relics and to really enjoy Italy. I was just telling Tom Price, of course, from EWTN Radio Operations, who's sitting in for my wonderful producer, Richard Jesse, who has a couple of days off. We both saw the movie Solo Mio with Kevin James. Now, between that movie, The Year of St. Francis, the Olympics wrapping up, of course, the Olympics taking place in the beautiful parts of northern Italy, and then there's another movie, another rom-com coming out apparently later this year, I think around June or maybe earlier, called You, Me, and Tuscany. Italy is, again, it's always been at the top, but it's even crazier now. But most importantly for us, I think this is an opportunity to really think about, even if we can't get to Italy for the relics of St. Francis or this year, to take advantage of learning more about him. And we'll be talking about that as we go along on Catholic Connection, especially, and I'll be letting you know when the series is coming out. What's great about EWTN Mission Advancement, for example, right now, we have an amazing series that's being offered on Lent with our wonderful own Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, with beautiful videos. They're short, they don't take a lot of time, but they have written reflections as well as Q&A, and they're free, and you can download it anytime, and of course you can find out more information on EWTN.com. Okay, several big stories, of course. Major winter storm. We have the National Weather Service report for you before we get into the news. But rundown-wise, as we say in the biz, Matt Swaim joining us from the Journey Home for Journey Home Highlights. He's, of course, with the Sunrise Morning Show, but the producer of the Journey Home, seen every Monday evening on EWTN-TV. He'll talk about the guest this evening. But he won't give it all away because we want you to tune in because it's such an excellent program. We mentioned that we have a Lenten series beginning with the wonderful Father Jeffrey Kirby. And so we'll talk about some great ideas in terms of moving forward during Lent with an open heart and an open mind. And even if you run into a few bumps in the road now and then, the Lord allows U-turns. And then we will wrap up our first hour with Gail Buckley Barringer's Scripture Verse of the Week. Jot this down, James 3:7. This is an interesting verse. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed. It has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. I think that's something we can always be reminded of. So that's the program for the first hour. We'll let you know about the second hour as we get closer to EWTN's Radio Extra, second hour of CC. Matt Swaim, Father Jeffrey Kirby for two segments, and then Gail Buckley Barringer. Weather-wise, if you're on the East Coast, well, we know what you're feeling right now. A lot of frustration because of this winter storm. This winter storm expected to bring heavy snow, strong winds, and coastal flooding across the Mid-Atlantic and Northeast, causing impossible travel conditions and power outages. Blizzard conditions are possible along the northeastern seaboard. Wet weather and strong winds return to the Pacific Northwest and the north central California areas as well. So we have some updates on the situation in the northeastern part of the country regarding the weather. But of course, a lot of news in Rome as well, beginning with the Holy Father and the relics in Italy. So let's get started. It is already 4 minutes past the hour, second week of Lent. It's February 23rd, 2026. And you're listening to the one and only EWTN. Let's get started with the news. And you'll find more about this beautiful story on EWTNnews.com. Hundreds of pilgrims lining up before dawn yesterday, as we mentioned earlier, to be among the first to pray before the exposed relics of St. Francis in his basilica in Assisi. The saint's bones lying in a glass box through the end of March, March 22nd more specifically, fully visible outside the stone tomb in a crypt where they usually rest, as hundreds of thousands of people venerate the holy remains. Now, there's a highly organized system with QR code reservations allowing approximately 750 people to enter the lower church of the basilica every 30 minutes through most of the day yesterday to view the saint. Now, the public veneration has probably never happened before in history. The Franciscan friars who have organized a month-long event spoke with journalists on this the day before it began. So this was on Saturday when they sat down with reporters. Now, the extraordinary viewing has been the most highly anticipated part, as we mentioned, of the celebrations marking the 800th anniversary of the death of the poor friar in 1226. Now, listen to this number. As of February 21st, so as of Saturday, 370,000 people reserved a time slot. And while 80% of the registered pilgrims will travel from within Italy, the friars do expect visitors from countries on five continents, including at least 5,000 people from the U.S. In other Catholic news this morning, the Holy Father urging Catholics to switch off their cell phones during Lent to create room for silence and prayer, while also calling Sunday for an immediate ceasefire in Ukraine as the war approaches its fourth year. In his Angelus address, the Holy Father said, "Let us create space for silence by turning off TVs, radios, and cell phones at least for a while, and let us meditate instead on the Word of God, approach the sacraments, and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit who speaks to us in our heart. Let us also listen to one another in our families, workplaces, and communities." The Pope also inviting the faithful to view Lent as a luminous path of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, saying these practices can renew cooperation with God in the crafting of our lives as a unique masterpiece, allowing the Lord to cleanse the stains and heal the wounds of sin until life reaches the fullness of love, the only source of true happiness. He also said that Lent is a demanding journey and that there's always the risk of discouragement or of being drawn to easier paths to satisfaction, such as wealth, fame, and power. Such temptations, he said, are merely poor substitutes for the joy in which we were created and ultimately leave people dissatisfied, restless, and empty. Mark Mayfeld tells us, a big story from down south, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals says Louisiana public schools are now free to post the Ten Commandments in classrooms, and they can do so immediately.
The court ruled against the ACLU on Friday, about a month after the entire bench heard oral arguments in the case. Attorney General Liz Merle said schools have what they need to put the law into effect. Merle's office sent compliance guidance to all Louisiana public schools at the time the law took effect at the beginning of 2025. I'm Mark Mayfield.
North New Jersey Catholics may challenge the Archdiocese of Newark and its plans to close or merge a number of parishes. 211 churches are expected to be closed in Bergen, Essex, Hudson, and Union counties because the Archdiocese says they're unsustainable due to shrinking mass attendance and the shortage of priests. But some parishioners are prepared to fight back. Brody Hale is an expert on canon law, and he runs a nonprofit in Missouri called Save Rome of the West. He says he will be going to New Jersey to advise Catholics on their rights. The Archdiocese has said it will release its downsizing plan by the summer. Scott Pringle tells us the entire tri-state area, as we mentioned earlier, remaining under a blizzard warning. This is for New Jersey, New York, and Connecticut as they get hammered with what's being described as a monster snowstorm.
A non-emergency vehicle travel ban continues in places, including New York City. Governor Kathy Hochul says heavy snow combined with strong winds is making it too dangerous to travel.
Work from home Monday. That's the smartest, best thing you could do. Probably be more productive than getting stuck in a ditch on your way to work.
And the snow piling up overnight, many places with over a foot well before sunrise, including 17 inches in Freehold, New Jersey. Governor Mikey Sherrill.
Stay off the roads. Stay home. Keep your phones and computers charged.
The storm cutting power to more than 100,000 in the Garden State. Scott Pringle, NBC News Radio, New Jersey.
And as you just heard, over 100,000 New Jersey customers are waking up with no power this morning as the state continues to get buried in a blizzard. Jersey Central Power and Light reporting more than 66,000 outages as of 6 a.m., and now it's up to about 100,000, as you heard. The bulk of those outages are in Ocean County. In other news this morning, the State Department warning U.S. citizens in several Mexican states to shelter in place due to security operations, road blockages, and criminal activity. Although there is chaos not far away, reporter Doug Warner says most of those staying at resorts on the West Coast of Mexico say they feel safe.
On resorts proper, there's no reports of trouble whatsoever. It's the areas outside of resorts in these vacation destinations that seem to have the most difficulty. And speaking with Americans vacationing in Puerto Vallarta, they are aware because they can see the smoke in the distance rising around them. They were made aware of the shelter-in-place order by fellow travelers from other countries.
And it all started when Mexican authorities killed a top cartel boss yesterday. And more on this story, which is still developing. Southern California residents are being told also to stay away from Mexico as cartel violence enters its second day. American Clint Coyote tells a local TV station what it looked like over the weekend near his hotel in Mexico.
Out in front of our building, in fact, there was a roving motorcycle gang of the cartel who stopped a taxi cab, a truck, a city bus, and then also a gas tanker and set them all on fire and pulled the folks out of them.
He's one of thousands of Americans now sheltering in place. Again, the chaos is most viable in Puerto Vallarta and Guadalajara, but American officials say there's also some violence in Tijuana. Wendy Swanson tells us volunteers are now looking for signs of Nancy Guthrie in southern Arizona.
The mother of Today co-host Savannah Guthrie has been missing since February 1st. A group got together yesterday to scour the area close to where the 84-year-old lived, a search that has now entered its fourth week. The volunteers were able to find a backpack close to the search area and turned it over to authorities. However, law enforcement hadn't provided any fresh updates on the case as of yesterday. Police agencies have been going through thousands of tips and some DNA evidence that's still undergoing testing. In Arizona, I'm Wendy Swanson.
The longest nurses strike in New York City history now over. The New York State Nurses Association announcing over the weekend over 4,000 nurses in New York Presbyterian system have now ratified new three-year agreements with the hospital, ending the 41-day long strike. And the curtain, of course, is now closed on the Milan Cortina Olympics, the Winter Games ending yesterday following the closing ceremony in Verona, Italy. The U.S. men's hockey team capping the games with a dramatic 2-1 overtime win over Canada in the gold medal game. It was the first gold for the Stars and Stripes since 1980 and just third ever. And speaking of the Olympics, Rory O'Neill tells us that blizzard in the Northeast is making it hard for athletes to return from Italy.
The men's hockey team and all their gold medals will not fly back to New York, but instead will arrive in Miami. It's the first hockey gold for the men since 1980. The Milan Cortina Olympics ended after closing ceremony Sunday in Verona, Italy. Team USA finished with 12 gold medals, its most in a single Winter Olympics, and second in the overall standings with 33 medals. Norway led all nations with 41 medals, including 18 gold. I'm Rory O'Neill.
I don't know if you had a chance to watch the celebratory event that they do with all these skaters who won medals. They bring them out for this celebration and they do all these performances. I happened to catch it over the weekend. Just so beautiful. Such talented athletes. Takes so much to do what they do. So God bless them all, and I hope they make it all back home to their countries safely. Now, again, the weather is the big story this morning. That major winter storm impacting the Mid-Atlantic and the Northeast, and it is going to be a big one. So be careful out there and stay home, stay warm, and keep in touch with loved ones. A major storm hitting the East Coast. Matt Swaim joins us from the Sunrise Morning Show, and of course, the Journey Home up next for Journey Home Highlights on a Monday morning. Monday morning. It's February 23rd. Hope Lent is going well for you so far. Always a joy to bring on my friend and fellow Catholic radio host, our very own Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show. And of course, from the Journey Home, always a great program. Okay, so what's on the menu for tonight, my friend? Good morning again.
Well, it's Lent, so there's nothing on the menu, Teresa. So,
well, there's fish on the menu.
There you
and
go.
Vegetables.
Well, it's funny you mentioned that because fasting actually is an interesting theme in tonight's Journey Home episode. So it's Jeff and Lois Heron. They were So Lois was a missionary kid. She grew up, her parents were missionaries in South Africa. She met Jeff when they were going to a Wesleyan college. They got married, and for 34 years, they served Wesleyan congregations in Michigan and Arizona and South Dakota.
Okay.
And then a bunch of stuff happened in the 90s, and you can decide which of these things you want to talk about. Part of it had to do with Jeff feeling the pressure to sort of please and placate his congregation. He was like, this isn't right. I should be challenging them out of their comfort zones. I have to please them to keep them coming back. But then there's also an angle in Lois's story about, you know, she felt compelled to make fasting part of her spiritual life.
Wow.
And she wasn't sure exactly what that was supposed to look like or how to do it, because it wasn't something she'd been well formed in her evangelical world. But to say, you know, all that in the background, what happened really was that their kids eventually converted to Catholicism, and they're like, well, now we have to deal with this whole worldview that we've been able to kind of like think of off in this other box far away, and now it's in our living room. And they started to realize that this that Catholicism was going to resolve both their questions about a consumerist, a performative version of Christianity, and mm-hmm. about this sort of existential problems that Lois had about, like, what is fasting and what is it for? So there's a lot in tonight's episode.
Oh, my goodness. All of that in the show this evening?
Yeah, I know.
That's incredible.
And we're in Lent, so it lines up just perfectly for that kind of a conversation.
Okay, well, the reporter in me wants to—I have so many questions, but thinking about the children becoming Catholic— and being raised in such a, you know, a different atmosphere than Catholicism, do you know what led the children to pursue Catholicism first?
That I don't recall off the top of my head, but I will say this. We have a whole subgenre. A lot of people know that we have lots of stories of pastors who become Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
We have a ton of stories from pastors' kids who become Catholic. And I think part of it comes from growing up in that world where church is the family business.
Uh-huh.
And you see every kind of possible bad behind the things scenes thing that can happen in a congregation, and you see all the ugly church politics through a kid's eye view. And a lot of kids who are raised as pastor kids either kind of deconstruct and become agnostic, or they're like, well, this can't be it, there has to be a better way to do Christianity. And so there are a lot of them that end up finding some other religious tradition than that of the one their parents worked in.
Well, that's going to be really interesting. Okay, so number two in the hit parade would be the first point that you mentioned, because I think we see that, I think across the board, it's not something that's just unique to, you know, outside the Catholic Church, where pastors are pressured to please their congregants versus speaking the truth.
Yes. So this was huge in Jeff's story. And it's actually huge in the stories of a lot of the pastors that we work with at the Coming Home Network. Specifically in the 90s, Jeff was feeling like evangelicalism was kind of experiencing a bit of a boom, and people were getting kind of comfy. You know, and feeling like they sort of established their own sort of comfort levels. And him as a pastor, he felt this need, because the focus of an evangelical worship service is the sermon and the singing.
Right.
And to continue to put out a product every week that people enjoyed enough to keep on coming back to was one piece of it. But another piece of it is, when you're in that world and you've created kind of like a comfortable subculture, you are allowed as a pastor to preach about sin, as long as you're preaching about the sins of the people who aren't coming to church. So you can be like,
okay, yeah,
out in the culture they're doing this, and out in the culture they're doing that, and some people think it's okay to do that, but we don't believe that because we believe the Bible here. But once you start poking at the sins of the people who are in the room, which is what he wanted to do, right? As a pastor, you want to call the people who are coming to church to figure out, how do we get closer to Christ? How do we weed out the sins that the people in this room are dealing with? Well, that's when you get pushback. That's when mm-hmm. you become unpopular, because they want you. They're a lot more comfortable with you talking about the sins that the non-church going people are doing. You know,
right.
So that was a real struggle for him. You know, how do I preach truths that are eternal, and no matter who's in the room right now?
Mm-hmm.
And he felt like there had to be a way to talk about things that were not just sort of tied to the trends that were kind of sweeping through evangelicalism at that time.
Well, I remember, and you probably remember this too, and Steve Ray's amazing journey, and he and his wife Janet into the Catholic Church. They stopped going to church for a while before they started even looking at the Catholic faith, because they found out that several of the pastors were encouraging their wives to get abortions, and yet at the same time claiming that, you know, they were pro-life and they're all Christian. And there was so much hypocrisy going on. He said, I can't do it anymore. And so he stayed back for a while.
Yeah.
And then, of course, he started to look into the Catholic Church. But I think, you know, we can all see this happening, and not just in, this is a good lesson for all of us, because I remember
it can happen in a Catholic church.
Sure, a priest, when he's speaking the truth, let's say when the March for Life comes around, or you know, when you have different events coming up, and you address, or maybe you know, use the homily to address a problem in society that he knows is occurring in his church. And I remember talking to one priest who was new at his parish, and he was talking about abortion, not condemning anybody, but just talking about what the church taught. And they started writing to the local bishop, not going to say where this happened, complaining, well, he's talking about abortion as if it's a bad thing. Well, hello. You know, yeah. The people had not been taught
previously,
you know, it's not rocket science. So I think this is really an important point and should encourage a lot of people, especially if they're in leadership in the church.
Well, it's funny. So, you know, I go to the kind of parish to where my pastor can say that sort of thing, and everybody's like, well, yeah, makes perfect sense. That's what the church teaches. But then earlier this year for the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus, he started talking about how we need to police our language and not take the Lord's name in vain and all this other. You could see people visibly squirming in their chairs when he talked about examples of taking the Lord's name in vain. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of those hard truths, man, we need to hear them.
So in terms of their testimony, did they both come into the church at the same time, the husband
they did.
And wife team?
They did. And I'm really excited for you to hear Lois's side of the story because, you know, you don't always get to hear from the pastor's wife, but she was, you know, neck deep in the ministry. And I'll give you a little snapshot of her fasting journey. So for her, when she thought of fasting and a biblical approach to it, she thought of Mark chapter 9 when the disciples are trying to cast out demons and they can't, and Jesus says, well, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So her concept of fasting is you have a prayer request and it's a hard prayer request, so you fast as a way of maybe, you know, persuading Jesus to take that prayer request a little bit more seriously. But she wanted to go deeper, and in order to go deeper and read deeper about fasting, turns out that all the books and all the testimonies and all the examples about fasting
are Catholic. Mm-hmm.
And so she gets into it. She realizes that people are fasting because self-denial leads to self-control. Fasting cultivates gratitude. It reminds you of your dependence on God. It's a reminder of your death. It's a reminder of the need for repentance. She's like, this is a whole universe of fasting that I had never even conceived of as possible. But she always had known that fasting was important. And now she had kind of like this whole entire framework in which to understand it through the church.
You know what I love so much about the journey home? So many things, in addition to hearing great testimonies, because the testimonies are always a great way to witness. But when these folks who make their way and study their way into the faith and they discover the Catholic Church, it helps Catholics, cradle Catholics. I mean, Scott Hahn always says, you know, cradle Catholics are sitting on Fort Knox. They don't even know it. It helps us, I think. And I know you probably see this as well from the response you get to the show. Oh, my gosh, that's right. I need to really dive into the teachings. We just kind of accept as a cradle Catholic. I know you're a convert, but, okay, we have to do this. Not that we don't, you know, dislike it, you know, or don't have an understanding of it, but I don't think have a deep enough understanding of it as cradle Catholics.
Well, you know, and sometimes you get that. You have to get it in various ways as a Catholic. You have to have someone look at something that you've seen 1,000 times and hear them look at it with fresh eyes for you to sort of see it again. This happens when you got kids, right? Your kids start asking you questions and you're like, that's way harder than anything that I could come up with. You know, it helps you see with fresh eyes. And I think that's going to happen tonight, especially with that concept of fasting, which, again, we're in the middle of, you know, we're 1 week into Lent. So this is on the brain. And I think that hearing Lois's testimony on how she understood fasting as an outsider coming into the church will maybe help some of those people who are like, I don't even know why we fast, to kind of see the reasons there.
Good stuff. Great discussion, man. Thank you so much. Sounds like a very exciting and interesting program yet again. Of course, Matt Swaim joining us on Mondays here on EWTN's Catholic Connection for Journey Home Highlights, looking at the Journey Home program, which airs every Monday night on EWTN Television. And of course, you'll hear Matt tomorrow bright and early on the Sunrise Morning Show. Thanks, my friend. Talk soon.
Hey, you too, T.
Ciao, ciao. Bye. And we'll be right back on a Monday morning. Stay tuned. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Again, exciting programming here at EWTN all day and all evening long. Catholic programming 24/7. Don't forget to tune into The Journey Home tonight. And as we continue to talk about Lent, and you'll hear that from the wonderful guests this evening, as Matt Swaim told us, we're also going to be doing a series starting today with the wonderful Father Kirby, who does such a great job of, he's written a number of different articles for us on Lent. And he also, of course, has great information on YouTube. And I just love his work. And that's why we decided that we wanted to bring him on to really kind of get us started. We are only in the, what, this is the second full week of Lent now. And I think it's important to kind of regroup as often as we can, because we can get stuck even though it's early on. Father Jeffrey Kirby, always great to talk to you. Happy Lent. And I know that we want to start out by this idea of going into the desert with the Lord. The Holy Father mentioned it in his beautiful Angelus message yesterday. Just let me kind of revisit some of the words. I ran this story in the news this morning. I thought it was so apropos for what we need, on which we need to focus for Lent. The Holy Father urging Catholics to switch off their cell phones during Lent to create room for silence and prayer, while also calling Sunday for an immediate ceasefire in Ukraine, talking about space and peace, of course. But he says, let us create space for silence by turning off televisions, radios, and cell phones for a while, and let us meditate on the Word of God, approach the sacraments, and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us in our heart. I think that is a really great way, Father, to kind of focus on what you wanted to talk about this morning. That is this desert experience. Thanks for joining us.
Yes, yes, my pleasure. Yeah, I think it's so important as Catholics that we kind of allow ourselves to go a little deeper when we use phrases on a regular basis. And so, you know, we can talk about, you know, in Lent, we are called by the Lord Jesus to go to the desert. And we say this and we understand it, but if you really pause and think about that, deserts are actually pretty terrible places and can be terrifying places. We are called to the desert. We have to leave everything we know. We're in complete heat. There's nowhere to hide. Everything is open. And that's where the Lord calls us to for this Lenten season, to go and to be with him in the desert. So going to the desert involves a lot of things. And this, of course, is where our Lenten penances come in. So, as the Holy Father says, this can be the time for us to evaluate where exactly are we in terms of silence. We live in such a busy world. Everything is being thrown at us. Everything wants our attention. People now are you know, highlighting the importance of multitasking. So you can do two or three or four things at the same time, supposedly. And in the midst of this, the Lord Jesus, he gives the invitation, come follow me. Come be with me. Come into the desert. And it's so important that as Catholic Christians that we are really intentional with this and we understand what it means to be invited to the desert. You know, Teresa, sometimes I'm afraid that I think that some Catholics just, oh, it's Lent. Okay, yeah, okay, so no meat on Fridays and I have to give up something else. And that's all it becomes. But we really don't go deep and realize, no, this is the Lord Jesus going to the desert for our sake and inviting us to be with him. And what in our lives is the Lord asking from us? This is a time of purification. It's time for conversion. And that involves certain ascetical practices, like honoring and valuing sacred silence in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This whole idea of silence, I think, is so important. In the next hour of the program, in my what I call my 2 cents segment, Tease 2 cents, I'm going to take a look at a new study that just came out. I saw this over the weekend. And there's new, and this is from secular sources, Father, showing it's important for families to be together at mealtime to put away the phones. It has to be a time of coming together without interferences. So this whole idea of going on this journey in the desert can take shape in many different ways. And I think if we have a family, we think, well, how is it going to be quiet in my house? You know, we have a lot of kids, the activities, but you can do that intentionally, even when you're sitting down for dinner. And this is what these studies are showing, Father.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I want Christian parents to have confidence that this can be done. I mean, it's always a work in progress, especially if you have little ones at home. But, you know, even adults sometimes that we can observe external silence and our minds are still going. We still have the to-do list. We still have, you know, that pressure and tension about duties and responsibilities. And I would definitely encourage the Christian family this Lenten season and throughout the year, but especially in Lent, to claim some of those moments of sacred silence to, you know, carve out and insist on certain boundaries where, no, this is going to be family time. So we put away the electronic devices, we turn off the television, we get off the computers, and we just spend time with one another as the Christian family. So I would encourage parents to to claim that authority that has been given to them by God and allow their homes to really be places of prayer. But by extension, Teresa, I want to also mention the importance of sacred silence in the parish family. Mm. Obviously, this is relating to my vocation. But I tell you, Teresa, I have battles with people trying to keep the church as a place of sacred silence. And it's a battle I wish I didn't have to have, but it's a battle that I am willing to engage in because our churches have to be places of quiet, of sacred silence. I tell people, you can talk anywhere else in the world. You can even go to the narthex of our church and talk.
Right.
But here, this is where we talk and listen to God. Let our churches be places of sacred silence. Let them be oases in this desert. Let them people come in order to be with God. And so I think that in multiple areas of our lives, of Christian family, yes, in our own heart, absolutely. And also, I want to also add our parish churches.
You know, it's so funny you should mention that. So, you know, my husband is a deacon, and they had masses and received the reception of the ashes all day long on Ash Wednesday. And so I went to the 7 p.m. Mass with him. Dom was serving at the Mass. And we get there about a half hour early, so I always bring my Magnificat and use it as a time of prayer and reflection. And, I mean, sure, we're all guilty every once in a while to maybe talking to someone or greeting someone when they come in the pew. But, Father, when I tell you, it was like a social hour before Mass, I was so frustrated. These people are coming in and they're talking in a normal voice, greeting people and sitting there. And we have the two screens on the side that said, quiet, please prepare for, you know, this very special day, Ash Wednesday, beginning of Lent. So my pastor is very good at reminding people. And we have a large gathering space outside the sanctuary, which is available for people, and we have the greeters there. And yet it was so loud, I couldn't even pray. And my husband didn't notice it because he was busy walking around, you know, setting up the altar and whatnot. But Father, I'm telling you, it was like they were just having regular conversations out loud.
Oh, yes. And sometimes about the most mundane and ridiculous things, you know, where they went to dinner last night or what's on television. And sometimes, you know, St. Paul reminds us that, you know, we fight powers and principalities. Sometimes I really wonder if the evil one is behind this, because the one place where people should be able to say, let me go here and they'll be quiet, let me go to this place and there'll be sacred silence, is the one place that just seems obsessed with chatter, loud chatter.
Loud.
And sometimes, yeah, very much. And about passing unimportant things. And, you know, sometimes when I'm preaching to my parish, I remind them, I say, this is a place of sacred silence, and try to use that as a catechetical moment, as the Father, Holy Father is doing for us, for the entire Universal Church, to just say, let this be a place of sacred silence. Like,
yeah.
You know, you feel that drive, oh, I want to talk about, you know, where I went to dinner last night, I want to talk about, you know, what's on television. Stop. Just stop. Stop. Instead, take that energy and devote that to talking to God.
Amen.
In this place. Let this be a place of sacred silence. And I will say, Teresa, like we are a society that does not want silence. Like
that's what I want to talk to you about, Father, when we come back, because I think there's a problem with us not liking silence. I think that's very important to really examine a little bit more. We're having a great conversation starting a Lenten series with Father Jeffrey Kirby. And he, of course, is an amazing leader and teacher in the faith. And he is a pastor of Our Lady of Grace Parish in Indian Land, South Carolina. He's written books. He speaks. He also has a beautiful daily devotion. We'll tell you more about his work when we come back. Having a great conversation with Father Jeffrey Kirby. He's going to be with us during Lent. We have a series with him, and what a great person with whom to discuss the importance, especially as we begin Lent. This is the second week now. Of course, first full week, I should say, but kind of in the second week of Lent. Father Jeffrey Kirby is on a mission to retrieve and teach the beauty and depth of the Church's spiritual and moral traditions, a moral theologian, papal missionary of mercy, and the pastor of Our Lady of Grace Parish in Indian Land, South Carolina. Through his books, as we mentioned earlier, Bible studies and digital programs, Father has become a leader in evangelization and the adult catechetical movement in the United States, serving as adjunct professor of theology at the wonderful Belmont Abbey College and the host of the Daily Devotional, The Morning Offering with Father Kirby. Father, why don't we like silence, do you think?
I think because we have to encounter God, and of course, whenever we do so, we change. He's going to ask us to let things go. He's going to want to purify us. He's going to want to teach us how to love. Also, we have to deal with ourselves. You know, the Catholic philosopher Blaise Pascal, he said, wars happen because men cannot sit quietly in their own rooms. And in part, what that means is when we're not quiet, then there's a chaos. And if we don't calm that chaos by God's grace, through sacred silence, through prayer, then that chaos is going to want to be manifested. It's going to be express itself. That oftentimes involves fight, tension, debates, arguments, all kinds of difficulties. But it's having that peace of heart. It's being able to say, this is who I am. This is who I am before God. This is what I have to change. This is the purification I need. This is the conversion that has to happen in my life. When we do that, and it's a very difficult work. That's the work of the desert, the work of sacred silence. When we do that, then we can engage others with peace because we have the peace within. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's all those movements, the call to change, the call to conversion, that makes us recoil when we hear about silence. I also think that we're afraid in our society of solitude. We are deathly afraid of being alone. And it's only when we're alone that we can truly encounter God. The prophet Hosea tells us, the ones that God loves, he summons to the desert, that he might speak to them. And we have to be willing to be alone with God. That's a great challenge to face. Am I going to be alone with God? Do I know that he'll be with me? Do I know that he'll come through? Will he fulfill me? Will I have what I need? All these aspects of faith as well. So I think there are multiple things. Those are two, just the work within, the challenge to change, and also that call to solitude are some of the reasons why most of us are very much afraid of sacred silence.
And Father, we know that there has been in our country, and there's been a lot of discussion of this in the past 5 to 10 years, this epidemic of loneliness, especially a lot of it was exacerbated because of COVID. But I think there's a difference between loneliness and being alone with God. There's a big difference with that. And sometimes I think we say that they're very similar. We equate the two to be the same, and they're not.
That's very true. Exactly. Because, you know, we can be alone with the alone. Meaning, we could be alone with God and be very happy, very fulfilled, and not be lonely. And someone can be surrounded by dozens of people and be terribly, terribly lonely. And so definitely, we're talking about two different things, two different struggles that are real, that we have to acknowledge. But the call to solitude with God is not lonely. But I think people might equate the two. That's what makes the whole call to be with God a challenge.
You know, it's interesting. We're in the year of St. Francis now, and just over the weekend, they had the relics that are being made available to people for veneration, taken out of the crypt from the lower chapel in the Basilica of St. Francis and being put up in the middle church there so people can venerate almost, I think close to 400,000 people have signed up already. But St. Francis, even though he was a great itinerant preacher, was also about silence and seeking places of solitude. If you look where he spent much of his life, whether you're looking at Greccio, whether you're looking at Laverna, whether you're looking at the Hermitage, Carceri above Assisi or other places, it was all about being silent with the Lord and seeking that silence, even 800 years ago. And you're thinking, well, what did he have to run from? There were no planes, trains, automobiles. There's no media, right? There's nothing. But it was a different world, but there was still a lot of noise even for him.
Yes, yes. I think it's the perpetual challenge of the fallen human heart, that there's so many things in our world that want to captivate us, kidnap us, overwhelm us. And in the midst of that, to say, no, I'm going to stop, I'm going to be with God, is a challenge. And I think we see it in the Holy Ones, we see it throughout the Scriptures, we see it in the lives of the saints, and then we see it in our own hearts. And we can be encouraged by the Holy Ones and say, this is what I need to do. And I would say again to all believers and to the Christian family, to parishes, that is one of the specific calls and invitations, the summons of Lent. Years ago, an abbot said to me, I was visiting a monastery, and he said to me, do you know how you can tell the spiritual health of a monastery? And I said, no, I'm curious. He said, how they observe sacred silence. You can go into the monastery, we can say convent, we can say parish, we can say Christian family, and you know the spiritual health by how they are willing and how they observe sacred silence. Because it says everything. I'm at peace. I'm encountering God. I'm working on my conversion. I'm okay at being alone with God. So many things are expressed by the willingness to accept sacred silence.
Yeah, I mean, and again, I mean, with a wonderful pastor like you at a parish, and my pastor, too, is always insisting on silence, even when we have good leaders such as yourself, it's hard for all of us because we're so surrounded every single day, 24/7, by so much noise. Adults are using media 12 hours a day now. And so they're just as bad as children in terms of the amount of time that they spend with media. Father, great discussion. Look forward to our next segment. Of course, Father has been with us this morning for the first of a Lenten series that we're doing on Catholic Connection here on EWTN. Father Jeffrey Kirby is on a mission to retrieve and teach the beauty and depth of the Church's spiritual and moral traditions. He is a moral theologian, a papal missionary of mercy, and the pastor of Our Lady of Grace Parish in Indian Land, South Carolina. And of course, you know him for his many books, his Bible studies, and his digital programs. And he also hosts Daily Devotional, The Morning Offering, with Father Kirby. Father, look forward to our next segment. It is a Monday morning. And you have a great week, Father. Thank you so much. 46 minutes past the hour. It's a Monday, and we do our Bible verse of the week at this time with our dear, dear friend and sister in the Lord, Gail Buckley-Barringer from Catholic Scripture Study International. The verse today, James chapter 3, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Interestingly enough, Gail, that we've been talking with being quiet with Father for our first installation of our Lenten series. So this verse ties together very well. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good. Great. And your Father Kirby also was involved with Catholic Scripture Study International. Yep. He did one of our studies. So wonderful priest. So yes, I'm glad this ties in. You know, when St. James was speaking these words, he wasn't just speaking to pagans. He was talking to fellow Christians. And so I think, you know, of course, we need to heed these words as well. And in the same chapter, you know, he goes on to say that even though the tongue is such a small member of our bodies, it has great power, just like the rudder of a ship, just very small, but it has the power to guide the whole ship. And he wants us, you know, he warns us that the tongue is like a fire capable of far-reaching destruction. And so the whole course of someone's life could be affected by just one statement. We've seen things like that. So I think we need to remember that once something is said, we can't take it back, and we can apologize and all, but you can't take back. People remember things, and many times in anger we say mean things. I know I'm guilty of that. And often it's to those that are closest to us. You know, we come home and kick the dog and yell at our husband when we're angry about something. But I don't kick my dog. I never would. But anyway, I think, you know, most of us are familiar with the old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And, you know, I used to say that as a kid, but it's really not true.
It's not true, because words do hurt.
Words can hurt. I mean, words often, you know, are more painful than a physical hurt, because, you know, if you get physically hurt, after a while, it usually goes away. But words stay. They stay with you. And, you know, our hearts can be broken by someone's harsh words. For example, look at all the suicides by kids who have been, you know, bullied, and then now AI is telling kids that they're worthless and don't deserve to live. Horrible, horrible. You know, these words are terrible. And this is why James warns us. You know, he warns us about the use of our tongues. He says in, I think it's verse 9, that with our tongues we bless the Lord and God the Father, but with that same tongue we curse men who are made in the image of God. So from that same mouth, you know, there's both blessings and curses. And St. James says, that's just not right. It's not right to have it that way.
Yeah.
You know, harsh words and name calling and hate speech have consequences. And we just had another, you know, just yesterday or the day before or whatever, but we just had another attempt on President Trump's
right,
life.
Right, down in Mar-a-Lago. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I personally believe, Teresa, that those who are calling him racist, fascist, Hitler, et cetera, at the very least, they're fanning the flames of anger and hatred with their words. Mm-hmm. And these mm-hmm. words have consequences, and their words, you know, for them as well. Because our Lord said in Matthew chapter 12 that on the day of judgment, we're going to be held accountable for every careless word we've ever spoken. That's pretty profound.
Yeah.
So they have consequences. Bad words have consequences for the people that hear them, as well as the people that speak them. So I believe the lesson that we can take from this verse is that our tongues have enormous power for good or evil, and depending on how we use it. So now that we're in Lent, I think maybe instead of giving up chocolate or coffee, we could give up cursing and gossiping. And,
well, I think also to see how we are reaching out to people online or responding to people online, social media, people hide behind, you know, emails and messaging, and they strike out differently than they would do in person. And when you know, we always, there's a saying in broadcasting called it's off the tower, meaning you can't take it back. Okay, maybe you can come on and do a correction or something. But once it's off the tower, it's out there. And especially with the internet, you can always recall it. There's a record of it somewhere. And so I think it's something that people need to think about. How are they, if they disagree with something, how are they responding online? Are they doing it kindly? It doesn't mean that you can't speak truth, but there is a way to do it.
Right.
You know, and I just think a lot of us have gotten into this fervor of thinking that we have to be, you know, justified by responding to someone and, you know, and winning an argument. And especially during Lent, I think that's something which we need to, you know, pray.
I have to seal my lips and shut the Facebook down sometimes because I get upset and I want to respond. But then I think, no, just let it go, you know.
Yeah.
Wouldn't the world be so much better if everyone just spoke good things and uplifting words? Wow. Now, how amazing would that be?
And affirm people instead of attacking people, I think,
exactly.
As well. Yeah.
Exactly.
Gail, great discussion.
Yeah.
Tied in beautifully with our discussion with Father Kirby this morning. Of course, Gail Buckley Barringer with the amazing Catholic Scripture Study International. Okay, folks, here's our scripture verse of the week. And as it was, you know, said by Father Kirby so well, to really think about this idea of silence and think about some of the damage that we do with our tongues sometimes. We're all guilty of it, as Gail said. But also, I think, when are we talking? Where are we talking? To make sure we're respecting places of silence and also encouraging each other to enter into that place of silence during Lent. And maybe it will be a habit that will hopefully continue after Lent is over and we move into, of course, Holy Week and the Easter season. Again, the verse for today, James 3:7. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. But we can with the help of God, like everything else. We'll be right back.
Thanks, Lisa.
You too, Gail. Have a great week.
You too.
Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection on a Monday morning in EWTN production. Second hour, join us if you choose on EWTN's Radio Extra. And my tease 2 cents, as we mentioned, continuing this discussion on the importance of silence and entering into the desert, there's some new evidence that should help you, new research, do this with your families in terms of making sure that meals are a sacred time. You come together, you maybe cook together with the kids, and then when you sit down, turn away from the phones, put your phone away, turn them off, turn off the TV. If the regular phone rings, if you still have a landline, don't answer it. Now, this is something that I brought out years ago. Tom Price and I were talking about this during the break. My original book that came out, my first book, came out almost 20 years ago. It was called Noise. And I interviewed so many different people on the impact of media on family. And one group with whom I spoke was the members of the Center for Addiction and Substance Abuse in New York City. And they said at that time, and again, this was, you know, when I was researching the book, it was over 20 years ago, that if families could come together just 2 times a week, 3 would be ideal, and have uninterrupted mealtime, they believe that they would see a drop in addiction and substance abuse. And that is the same today. There's even more evidence. We're going to talk about that. And then we're also going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be joined by Father Thomas Moreau, and he's a doctor of sacred theology, and he's going to be in studio with us this morning because he's taping some wonderful programs with Jim and Joy. 2 parts, actually. So some great discussions next hour. Hope you can tune in. Thanks for listening to EWTN on a Monday morning during Lent. We'll be right back on EWTN's Radio Extra.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Hour number two on a Monday, February 23rd. Hope your day is going well and your Lent is going well. Lots of news this morning, and of course, a big story, as we mentioned in the first hour, which we're covering for you here on Catholic Connection, a major winter storm impacting the Mid-Atlantic. Those of you listening, if you're on the East Coast, stay safe, stay warm, stay inside, be careful. The weather is really bad, and they're saying it could get worse. We'll have more on that in the news. But first, let's know about the rundown, as we say in the biz this morning. In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking about marriage. And this is very apropos for me and Deacon Dom. Last night we emceed the beautiful annual World Marriage Day dinner that we have in the Archdiocese of Detroit. It was a little later this year, a little further away from, of course, Valentine's Day, and right after World Marriage Week that the bishops celebrate around the world and in the Catholic Church here in the U.S., because we had the Good News Cruise that was going on, of course, put on every year by corporate travel. This year was a full charter, 2,000 people. We were live there. You remember our coverage 2 weeks ago. But a lot of people from Michigan were on that cruise. So with good thinking, the folks that organize this annual World Marriage Day dinner decided to do a little bit later. And it was great. It was sold out, and it was wonderful. Vanessa Denhagarmo and her husband Ronnie were there. Lots of folks from the Archdiocese. And two priests spoke. And this is what I want to discuss with Father Thomas Moro, who will be with us. He's a doctor of sacred theology. And we're talking about Catholic marriage this morning in two segments after our Two Cents segment. I want to talk to him about the beautiful message that these priests had. And I think we do ourselves a disservice. Some people, and I mentioned this last night when Deacon Dom and I were emceeing, some people say, well, you know, priests can't get married, so they don't know about marriage. Well, first of all, the priests are married. They're married to the church. Jesus is a bridegroom. The church is the bride. They make that commitment to Holy Mother Church as the bride of Christ, as in persona Christi. Secondly, the priests give us their own lifetime experience. They grew up in families, they had parents, they saw witnesses of marriage, and that's what was so beautiful last night. These two young priests, two very dynamic priests, spoke about the witness of their own parents and their own families in marriage, and they also minister to couples. They work in parishes, so they have a lot to offer us. And so I thought that was a beautiful way to really talk about marriage with the couples last night. So we'll talk about marriage in general with Father Thomas, but also concentrating on what the Catholic faith gives us in the sacrament of marriage. I don't think we realize the beauty. And as my friends Greg and Julie Alexander always say, this God's plan for marriage, do we know what that is? This covenant. Because as Father Peterman from the Archdiocese of Detroit last night laid out, looking at from the very beginning, from Genesis, that reading that we heard, right, this weekend, in terms of the temptation of Adam and Eve, they were married, okay? All through Scripture, we see marriage, 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 the beginning and the end, the wedding feast of the Lamb. So marriage is extremely important. Of course, it's a sacrament in the Catholic Church, but represents so much more in our theology and our teaching. So looking forward to that discussion. Now, I'm jumping ahead. Before we get to that, though, I want to continue our conversation for Lent that we had in the first hour of the program with Father Kirby and the importance of silence. And I'll share a little bit more detail on the Holy Father's message regarding silencing the noise in our lives and what that means for families and what the research is showing as well, especially during mealtime. All right. So that's our program for the second hour of Catholic Connection here on EWTN Radio Extra. Okay. Weather-wise, a major winter storm is expected to bring heavy snow, is bringing it right now. As a matter of fact, strong winds and coastal flooding across the Mid-Atlantic and Northeast. It's causing really bad travel conditions, numerous power outages already, and blizzard conditions are possible along the northeastern seaboard. Over on the west coast, we have wet weather and strong winds returning to the Pacific Northwest and north central California. 4 minutes past the hour now on your Monday morning edition of Catholic Connection here on EWTN's Radio Extra. Let's get started, as promised, with the news. Hundreds of pilgrims lining up over the weekend to be among the first to pray before the exposed relics of St. Francis in his Basilica in Assisi. The saint's bones will lie in a glass box all the way through March 22nd, fully visible outside the stone tomb in the crypt where they're usually resting, as hundreds of thousands of people venerate the holy remains. A highly organized system, as EWTNnews.com explains, with QR code reservations, allowing approximately 750 people to enter the church of the Basilica every 30 minutes through most of the day, February 22nd, to view the saint. The public veneration of his body has probably never happened before in history, the Franciscan friars are saying, and they've organized a month-long event. They spoke with journalists over the weekend. Now, the extraordinary viewing has been the most highly anticipated part of celebrations marking this year the 800th anniversary of the death of the poor friar in 1226. And as of Saturday, February 21st, 370,000 people have reserved a time slot, and while 80% of the registered pilgrims are traveling from within Italy and Europe, the friars are expected to see visitors from other countries, including thousands from the U.S. And Pope Leo urging Catholics to switch off their cell phones during Lent to create room for silence and prayer. He said, "Let us create space for silence by turning off TVs, radios, and cell phones for a while. Let us meditate on the Word of God, approach the sacraments, and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit who speaks to us in our hearts. Let us also listen to one another in our families, workplaces, and communities." The Pope inviting the faithful to view Lent as a luminous path of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, saying these practices can renew cooperation with God in the crafting of our lives as a unique masterpiece, allowing the Lord to cleanse the stains and heal the wounds of sin until life reaches a fullness of love, the only source of true happiness. Leo warned that Lent is a demanding journey and that there's always a risk of discouragement or of being drawn to easier paths to satisfaction, such as wealth, fame, and power. Such temptations, he said, are merely poor substitutes of the joy for which we were created and ultimately leave people dissatisfied, restless, and empty. And Mark Mayfield tells us the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals says Louisiana public schools are free to post the Ten Commandments in classrooms, and they can do so immediately.
The court ruled against the ACLU on Friday, about a month after the entire bench heard oral arguments in the case. Attorney General Liz Merle said schools have what they need to put the law into effect. Merle's office sent compliance guidance to all Louisiana public schools at the time the law took effect at the beginning of 2025. I'm Mark Mayfield.
North Jersey Catholics say they may challenge the Archdiocese of Newark's plans to close or merge multiple parishes. 211 churches are expected to be shut down in Bergen, Essex, Hudson, and Union counties because officials say they're unsustainable due to shrinking mass attendance and the shortage of priests. But some parishioners are prepared, they say, to fight back. Brody Hale is an expert on canon law who runs a nonprofit called Save Rome of the West. He says he's coming to New Jersey to advise Catholics of their rights. The Archdiocese says it will release its downsizing plan in a few months. And as we mentioned, a big snowstorm moving across the eastern seaboard. Scott Prickle tells us the entire tri-state area does remain under a blizzard warning. Now, this is for New Jersey, New York, and Connecticut. They're already getting hammered, he says, with a monster snowstorm.
A non-emergency vehicle travel ban continues in places, including New York City. Governor Kathy Hochul says heavy snow combined with strong winds is making it too dangerous to travel.
Work from home Monday. That's the smartest, best thing you could do. Probably be more productive than getting stuck in a ditch on your way to work.
And the snow piling up overnight, many places with over a foot well before sunrise, including 17 inches in Freehold, New Jersey. Governor Mikey Sherrill.
Stay off the roads. Stay home. Keep your phones and computers charged.
The storm cutting power to more than 100,000 in the Garden State. Scott Pringle, NBC News Radio, New Jersey.
And as you heard, more than 100,000 indeed in New Jersey. Customers there waking up to no power this morning as the state continues to get buried in a blizzard. Jersey Central Power and Light is reporting that the biggest area affected is in Ocean County. The State Department is warning U.S. citizens in several Mexican states to shelter in place due to security operations, road blockages, and criminal activity. Although there is chaos not far away, reporter Doug Wagner says most of those staying at resorts on the west coast of Mexico say they feel safe.
On resorts proper, there's no reports of trouble whatsoever. It's the areas outside of resorts in these vacation destinations that seem to have the most difficulty. And speaking with Americans vacationing in Puerto Vallarta, they are aware because they can see the smoke in the distance rising around them. They were made aware of the shelter-in-place order by fellow travelers from other countries.
Southern California residents, meanwhile, are being told to stay away from Mexico as central violence enters its second day. Now, it all started when Mexican authorities killed the top cartel boss yesterday. One American, Clint Coyote, telling a local TV station in Los Angeles what it looked like yesterday near his hotel in Mexico.
Out in front of our building, in fact, there was a roving motorcycle gang of the cartel who stopped a taxi cab, a truck, a city bus, and then also a gas tanker and set them all on fire and pulled the folks out of them.
He's one of thousands of Americans who is now sheltering in place. And again, the chaos is most visible in Puerto Vallarta and Guadalajara. But American officials say there's also violence in Tijuana. And again, it all began when Mexican authorities went after and killed a top cartel boss yesterday. Wendy Swanson tells us volunteers are looking for signs of Nancy Guthrie in southern Arizona.
The mother of Today co-host Savannah Guthrie has been missing since February 1st. A group got together yesterday to scour the area close to where the 84-year-old lived, a search that has now entered its fourth week. The volunteers were able to find a backpack close to the search area and turned it over to authorities. However, law enforcement hadn't provided any fresh updates on the case as of yesterday. Police agencies have been going through thousands of tips and some DNA evidence that's still undergoing testing. In Arizona, I'm Wendy Swanson.
And Mark Mayfield tells us the U.S. Secret Service and the FBI are now investigating a big development after agents shot and killed an armed intruder. This happened at Mar-a-Lago early yesterday.
According to multiple reports, the suspect has been identified as 21-year-old Austin Tucker Martin of Cameron, North Carolina. Martin had been reported missing by his family on Saturday. Secret Service says two of its agents and a Palm Beach County Sheriff's Office deputy shot the alleged suspect after he entered the secure perimeter at the Palm Beach Resort with a shotgun and a gas can. President Trump was not at Mar-a-Lago at the time of the incident, and no officers were injured. I'm Mark Mayfield.
And the curtain closed on the Milan Cortina Olympics, the Winter Games ending yesterday following the closing ceremonies in Verona, Italy. The U.S. men's hockey team capping the games with a dramatic 2-1 overtime win over Canada in the gold medal game. It was the first gold for the Stars and Stripes since 1980 and just the third ever. And speaking of the Olympics, Rory O'Neill says that blizzard on the East Coast making it hard for the athletes to return from Italy.
The men's hockey team and all their gold medals will not fly back to New York, but instead will arrive in Miami. It's the first hockey gold for the men since 1980. The Milan Cortina Olympics ended after closing ceremony Sunday in Verona, Italy. Team USA finished with 12 gold medals, its most in a single Winter Olympics, and second in the overall standings with 33 medals. Norway led all nations with 41 medals, including 18 gold. I'm Rory O'Neill.
It is a Monday morning. It is almost 13 minutes past the hour. Hope your day is going well and hope your Lent is going beautifully. When we come back this morning after the first break, I'm going to talk about some new research that's out there regarding media and family time, especially as it pertains to meals. If you're listening in the first hour of Catholic Connection today, you heard me talking with Father Kirby about the importance of silence and some quotes from the Holy Father. I'll get into more detail into the Holy Father's message from the Angelus yesterday, but this whole idea of entering into silence and silencing our phones, there's a number of different ways we can do that. One of the ways we can do that is around the table. I mean, how often do we even have our cell phones with us at the kitchen table while we're getting ready to eat, or maybe have the TV on while we're preparing the meal or getting ready to sit down? There's new evidence to show that media time in mealtime is not a good thing, and that this family time around the table, the opportunity to speak to each other, more and more evidence of what that does in terms of building relationships with your children and your spouse. We'll discuss that in light of Lent and the need for silence when we come back on a Monday morning. You are listening to EWTN's Radio Extra. We'll be right back. Back, Catholic Connection. Hope you're having a great day today. It is a Monday, February 23rd, the first full week of Lent. Of course, Lent began last week on Ash Wednesday, but here we are in the first full week. So I think it's important just to kind of regroup, and that's what I wanted to talk about this morning in light of the Holy Father's beautiful Angelus message yesterday. I don't know if you saw the story or not. Maybe you haven't had a chance to read it yet, but there is a wonderful story that is on EWTNnews.com, where the Holy Father is telling us to make room for silence in our lives. And what I love about this is a reminder not just to do this during Lent, because sometimes I think we're all guilty of, and I know I am, okay, we're going to give up this during Lent, we're going to do this during Lent, but then when Lent's over, woohoo, okay, we can go back to what we were doing before. Now, in some cases, you know, if you want to restrict yourself with certain things and then go back and enjoy them more regularly, that is okay, but My understanding and what I've learned over the years is that Lent is supposed to change us. It's not just supposed to be a temporary thing. It's supposed to bring us closer to the Lord in a renewed and stronger relationship. And also, you know, give us more control over our lives, over our own vices. And so we come out of Lent, not with just checking the box and say we did what we had to do because of our responsibilities and the teachings of the church, which we have to follow, but with a feeling again of something came out of this. I learned, I grew, I feel better about myself and my relationship with Christ. I understand more deeply the teachings of the church. And I think we make it a lot more complicated than it has to be. We've just gotten into so many different routines and habits. And, you know, I'm an expert on this because it's very hard to practice what you preach when you're, you know, considered a media expert and you write books about it and then you're in the media. It's a constant challenge. It is a challenge for me because I love news. I'm a news junkie. I always need to know what's going on. And I feel a responsibility to you, our listeners, because I need to tell you what's going on. This is why I spend so much time on the news every morning. I write it all myself, and I often have to go in and edit it because we do use some secular sources, and they're extremely biased and sometimes inaccurate, as you might understand and might expect. And so in addition to the great news sources that we have at EWTN, I go to several secular sources to see what's going on and to get sound bites for you, to bring you, you know, the day's news of maybe what happened at Mar-a-Lago over the weekend or the tariff situation or the storms, those audio clips available from different sources. And so I have to keep up on what's happening. And so, I have to watch different newscasts to see what's happening. But sometimes it's easy to get sucked in, where you can sit down and you can watch this particular program or this particular talk show. And it's not healthy in general, but especially during Lent. And so there's a balance, especially for those of us who are in communications, who have to communicate the message to you about the faith. And sometimes it can be honestly very difficult. But that's why I love the Holy Father's message. So let me share this with you first. And I want to go into this study that I heard of over the weekend regarding family mealtime and how important it is. And what I've learned in the research I've done about family mealtime without interference from the media. You can find this story on EWTNnews.com. Pope says switch off smartphones to make space for silence in Lent. He also talked, of course, as we mentioned earlier, about a ceasefire in Ukraine. But he said, let us create space for silence by turning off televisions, radios, and cell phones for a while. Let us meditate on the Word of God, approach the sacraments, and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us in our heart. Let us also listen to one another in our families, workplaces, and our communities. Now, this brings us directly this statement from the Holy Father. Let us listen to one another in our families, workplaces, and communities. So how do we listen to each other in our families? What does that mean, and what does that look like exactly? Well, as I mentioned, I was, looking at different stories over the weekend, and I did notice that there was a particular story regarding family mealtime. And it just came out. This is February 5th, 2026. Regularly bonding over meals may help children prevent use of alcohol, marijuana, and e-cigarettes. But those with significant stress or trauma do need additional support. A new study from researchers at Tufts University School of Medicine finds that regular family dinners, this is something that's so simple, regular family dinners may help prevent substance use for majority of U.S. adolescents. The findings provide important insights for practitioners looking to help families prevent substance abuse. Now, what I find interesting is it's not just really for those, in addition to those obviously who have trauma in their lives and are dealing with these big issues. But I know from other research that I've done for my various books on the media, including my very first book, Noise, that this is huge in terms of building trust and relationships. And what better time than to do this than Lent? There's research that also shows that if you bring your family together two or three times a week at mealtime, without media interference, without the phones, without the TV on in the background, and you talk to one another, as the Holy Father said, remember, are we talking to each other in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities? Are we giving each other real FaceTime? That type of an experience, making it a regular occurrence in your schedule with your family, can also have a huge impact on how children are going to react out there when it comes to alcohol and drugs and other bad influences in their lives. It is so simple, but it's so important. And if you think about the fact that very few families eat together on a regular basis, and it may not have anything to do with the fact, maybe it's nothing to do with a bad relationship, it's just that everybody is so busy. But this family mealtime, and they're even encouraging cooking together as a family, getting your kids involved. I know my grandnieces love that. They love for me and Dami, Uncle Dami, they call Uncle Dami and Aunt Trici to come over and teach them how to make the spaghetti sauce or the chicken soup, or teach them how to make something, you know, I don't know, as simple as pancakes or whatever. But that experience of being together in the kitchen is huge. And my nephew loves to cook. My nephew Andrew is a wonderful cook. And so they cook pancakes with their daddy every Saturday morning. That's his thing. Those little things, I know because I see the relationship that my grandnieces have with their parents, how it strengthens those bonds. And it also, I think, gives us peace. I mean, don't you feel more peaceful when you don't have the TV and the radio on in the background and just you have silence? And look, I'm sure anyone at EWTN will tell you that you have to turn off everything every once in a while. We want you to listen because we're here to encourage you and to help you grow in your faith and teach the faith. But there are times in our lives that we need silence. And especially if you have families, again, there's more information out there to show that family mealtime without interference is so important to the family relationship and also to preventing your young people in your lives, in your home, from going in a bad direction. A new study from researchers at Tufts University School of Medicine finding regular family dinners. So simple. It doesn't mean you have to cook a big meal if you don't have time. Regular family dinners may help prevent substance abuse for a majority of U.S. adolescents. Your time with your kids, even if you don't feel you're connecting with them, they're watching, they're paying attention, they're listening. And something as simple as coming together for mangia, for eating, as we would say in Italian, can make all the difference in that family relationship, but also, God willing, helping them when it comes to serious problems in life. So think about turning off the noise in general, as the Pope said, backing away from the cell phone, the TVs, allowing yourself some personal quiet time, as we discussed with Father Kirby in the first hour, but also think about applying that to your mealtime. When the kids get home from school, if they do have cell phones, have them put it in a drawer or in a basket. This is what several experts have told me when I first did my book Noise many years ago. Do not allow them to have it on during meals, and maybe not even allow them to have it until they go back to school the next morning. Turn off the TV. And if you still have a landline, make sure you're not answering that landline during meals. Use this time during Lent as an opportunity to make this not just a Lenten sacrifice with no media during mealtime, but a long-term commitment to keep that sacred meal together. Sacred. That's a good thing, not only for Lent, but beyond. We'll be right back. Such a treat to have a wonderful priest in studio with us this morning, Father Thomas Murrow. He is on campus to tape At Home with Jim and Joy this week. Part 1 will air this Wednesday, February 25th at 1:30 p.m. Part 2 airing on Thursday on the 26th, also at 1:30 p.m. And Father has an extensive background in theology, a doctor of sacred theology, talking about marriage for Catholics. Father, I love this topic. I was telling you, Deacon Dominic, my husband and I just emceed a big World Marriage Day dinner in our Archdiocese of Detroit last night, and it was just wonderful. And just the fact of taking time for each other as a couple to go to something like the event we have every year is super important. What will you be focusing when you sit down with the wonderful Jim and Joy Pinto this week to tape with them on marriage? Thanks for joining us, by the way.
Oh, well, I'll be focusing on the fact that you got to work at it. Mm-hmm. It doesn't just happen. So you can't coast in marriage. You got to cultivate it. And something I've often said is that you don't find a good spouse, you build one. Mm. And you do that by pursuing the good of this other person. That's what love means, is a giving of self for the good of the beloved without condition. That's the love that Jesus taught us. That's the love that God has for us. That's the love that a husband has to have for his wife, and wife for the husband. And that means they do as they vowed, I will love you in good times and in bad. Mm. When you're not pleasing you, me, when you're being a pain in the neck, when you're being a jerk, I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you good. And so often when people realize that, and that's their goal, things start to blossom and beautiful things happen. One woman told me, she said, I don't love my husband anymore. I said, are you concerned for his good? She said, yes, I am. I said, that's the love you vowed. That means you do love him. You vowed to love him, but I want you to work at that love. Don't just, give him little things here and there. Work at trying to make his life better. And if you do that consistently for the love of Christ, you might find him being more likable. What you're telling me is you don't like him today, but maybe tomorrow you'll like him if you start working at pursuing his goods vigorously.
Father, how do we get into, because this is something I think is really important, how do we get into the idea or the habit of thinking that, okay, we prep for it, we have some marriage prep, which is still pretty, let's be honest, not that great in the United States of America. So we do go through our marriage prep, and there's so much preparation on the different events surrounding the marriage, obviously the ceremony, the reception, especially the honeymoon. But then we get into marriage and we don't think we have to do anything. We don't think we have to work. How do we get to that point, do you think, over the years?
Well, maybe it has to do with what we see in movies and on television. I don't know. But we developed the idea that you get married, and actually a lot of men have this attitude. Well, I've got a maid now. I've got her as my wife, so I can just relax. And but that's not what a Christian does. A Christian realizes that they have to build relationships. And when you build relationships, you're richly rewarded in those situations. So it takes good work, and it's good work. It's the best work, some of the best work we'll ever do after pursuing a relationship with God. It's the greatest work a husband and wife can do.
We're talking with Father Thomas G. Morrow, who graduated from St. Charles Seminary in Philadelphia, ordained in 1982 for the Archdiocese of Washington. Of course, he has an STL in Moral Theology from the Dominican House of Studies, receiving his doctorate in Sacred Theology from the Pontifical JP2 Institute for Studies on Marriage and Family, and for 3 years serving as a host of Catholic Faith Alive, a radio program. Also the author of Overcoming Sinful Thoughts, Christian Dating in a Godless World, and Overcoming Sinful Anger. He's in studio with us this morning, going to be taping for two beautiful programs for Jim and Joy Pinto, At Home with Jim and Joy. Father, how did you get interested in learning more and studying the beautiful teachings of the Church on marriage and family?
Well, of course, I studied at the JP2 Institute, but that's a little bit removed from the practical things. So I, almost within a couple of years of my ordination, I started a couples group. Now, way back in the 50s, they used to call them Cana Clubs. So we called our group the John Paul II Cana Club. I didn't know about the marriage group that they have, Teams of Our Lady. So I didn't start that right away. But we met every month, and we discussed. First of all, we prayed. We prayed the rosary. Every group that I have, we pray the rosary the first 15, 20 minutes. And then we would have dinner, and we'd discuss the faith and discuss how to live marriage in a Catholic way. And so I learned so much from these couples, and we learned from each other, because I kept doing research for them on the best books on marriage. So I read scores of books on marriage. And so I said, you know, maybe I should write some of this down. And so we have a quarterly, Catholic Family Quarterly, that we've had for about 30 years. And so I started writing articles, and the articles were all about maybe 3,500 or 4,000 words in the issue that we would put out. And so one day I said, well, maybe I should put these together in a book. And so I got them together and found a publisher, and the book came. It took me several years to do this. It took me 3 or 4 years to do this because I just have one chapter, in a sense, every quarter. So it's several years to write a bunch of chapters. And so I found a publisher, and it came out last April. And so I've been giving talks on this various places and parishes and so forth. I have another one coming up in my own parish in March. So, but it was amazing to me how much we all learned, they learned, and I learned in discussing this with each other and praying about it, and realizing that there's a lot we can do to build a beautiful marriage in the Catholic way.
Now, you're mentioning your book, Father. Is that the Marriage for God's Sake?
Yes, that's the book, Marriage for God's Sake.
Okay, great, because I want to remind folks that they can get that, and you'll be talking about that at home with Jim and Joy.
Yeah.
There's so much material available in the Catholic Church on marriage. And
yes.
I was telling you that I love one of the talks we heard yesterday at our World Marriage Day dinner of this young priest who walked us through Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And in 20 minutes, he did a beautiful summary of how marriage is so central, the covenant, the relationship, you know, and what it represents in terms of our faith. It is just incredible. And so many of us, I don't think, realize that. And so when we enter into a marriage, in particular a Catholic marriage, so much is missed about this and how important it is to the Lord. I want to talk about that when we come back. Father, where do we find you online? Where can people get information on you if they want to have you speak or pick up your book?
Yeah, my website is CF Alive. C as in Catholic, F as in Faith, alive.com. And my email is tgmorrow1@gmail.com. tgmorrow1@gmail.com.
Awesome. More with Father Thomas Morrow when we come back on a Monday morning. And don't forget, taping. He's in studio with us because he's taping for At Home with Jim and Joy, which will be on later this week. We'll be right back on a Monday. Thanks for listening to EWTN's Radio Extra, the second hour of CC with TT, Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo on the one, the only EWTN. Thanks for listening. Beautiful book, Marriage for God's Sake, a practical guide for Catholic couples to live marriage according to God's plan. The book is filled with examples of spouses overcoming difficulties and living out their holy vocation of matrimony by serving each other in generosity and nurturing holy children, including explanations of John Paul II's theology of the body. The book is offered by our guest, Father Thomas Morrow, a graduate of St. Charles Seminary in Philly, who has a doctorate in sacred theology from the Pontifical John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and Family. Father, thanks for joining us. He's going to be on At Home with Jim and Joy this week, of course. That's why he's in studio with us this morning. We appreciate it. You were mentioning during the break a sweet article that you read about a man who did some very simple things that made a real difference in his marriage relationship. Tell us about that, Father.
Yeah, the man's name is Peter McFadden. And he's not a theologian or anything. He helps give marriage prep in his parish. And he decided when his marriage started to kind of get kind of old or not so fresh and exciting, he decided to try to pursue some things to keep it fresh. And so he pursued these three things, and he wrote an article about it and published in Verily magazine. The first thing is, at night when they met each other, they would dance. This is something he learned from his father and mother. But as soon as they met each other, they would just start dancing. And, you know, the second thing is that every morning he and his wife would have breakfast together. And he had not been eating breakfast with his wife, but he said, no, I need to do this. So after breakfast, they spent about 2 or 3 minutes telling each other what their day is going to be like. And then the third thing is, which I love the most, is all day long they thank each other for the things that they've done for each other. And at night in bed, they go through the whole day of the things they're thankful for. And he said, you know, I've become so focused on the mistakes she made and the things she didn't do, I didn't realize what a great wife I had. And by doing this, thanking each other, they enriched their marriage. And by the way, they've done clinical studies to show that people that are thankful for three or four things or five things every day, they don't get depressed and they sleep better. So that's a wonderful reminder to us to not only thank God first, but to thank our spouses big time, and help them realize that we really appreciate what they're doing. And when people are appreciated, they do more.
Right.
Wives don't realize that. They think if I praise my husband, he won't change. And the truth is, if you praise your husband, he will change. That's how to get men to change. I read that in an article on marriage written by a Jewish rabbi. I guess all rabbis are Jewish, aren't they? anyway, so women realize that, and men too, of course, that they need to thank each other and to praise each other. And the more they do that, the more happiness they will find themselves, but the more happiness their spouse will give them to build them up.
It's people think it's so complicated, but it really isn't. I mean, now there are certain situations in marriage, as you know, as a priest, I'm sure, and when difficult situations come up and counseling may be needed. But at the end of the day, gratitude, I think, is huge as well. But also, I think those little things, for example, you said the husband coming home and dancing with his little wife, or thanking each other throughout the day, or maybe eating breakfast together, those little habits, when they become part of your life, you see things differently. And gratitude is a huge way to, I think, to approach life in general. And even when you're affirming people, like even you see it in the workplace, if you're nice to your coworkers, if your boss is nice to an employee. I mean, I've worked in very dysfunctional environments in broadcast news over the past 45 years where they ran with fear or intimidation, or if anybody did a good thing, they would say, well, yeah, maybe that's okay, but what are you going to do for me tomorrow? There was no encouragement. And so in any relationship, that is going to foster, I think, a much more peaceful relationship, a much more, if in the work environment, a more productive relationship and you know, outcome for the employee. But also, I think in a marriage, when you appreciate each other, it makes such a difference.
Absolutely. It's just wonderful. One of the most wonderful things I read about was a book by Greg Vaughan called Letters from Dad. And he got together with his friends and they said, you know, we got to write letters to our wives and to our children because it's something that they can keep, and they will remember it. And it's good for men to do this because men are not terribly romantic naturally. So we got to work at it. And it's certainly worth the effort to do it. So anyway, they wrote these letters. One guy read it to his wife on the couch. And she started crying. And she cried so much that she couldn't finish it. So she had him finish it. And they both cried so much that he had to change his shirt. So one man decided that he would do it up big, and he would take his wife to their favorite restaurant. And this is all in the book, by the way. And he gave a magnificently boxed letter to the maitre d' to hold it until the right time. And the maitre d' asked what was in it, and the man said, it's a letter telling my wife how much I love her. And the hostess overheard that, and she said, oh, that's so sweet. And by the time he went to retrieve the box, half the restaurant staff had been tipped off, and they followed him to the table as he prepared to present it to his wife. And she looked up at the small crowd gathered and asked, why are you doing
this? What's going on, right? Yeah.
He said, because I love you. And everyone in the place said, ah. And she read the letter and spoke to him from his her heart. To know that you took the time to do all this and to do it without fear, without shame, and without worrying about what anyone else thought, I just want you to know from my heart, I will treasure this forever. You have made an imprint on my life that will never wash away. Whew. Amazing.
And Father, don't you think in describing what happened with the rest of the people in that restaurant, it shows you how beautiful this is and how people really appreciate it? That's and how, right. how we don't do this often enough?
That's right. That was an opportunity of evangelization. Yes, you're right. That's we spread the word that there's a way to love your spouse, and there are creative ways, and we need to pursue those creative ways, because marriage can be a very difficult vocation, but it's but if it's lived right, it's a beautiful institution. And sometimes people come to me and they tell me their problems, and I say to myself, wow, this sounds hopeless. And then when I get to speak, I say, I've seen worse things. You can fix this, and this is how you fix it. And when they do that, when they volunteer to fix it, and they do fix it, it gets better. And I'm amazed at some of the awful things people tell each other and how they're able to restore the love in those marriages after all these things they've said. It's amazing. It's a wonderful, wonderful institution, but we got to work at it with love.
I think, too, that we with this idea of work, it makes people feel like, oh, my gosh, it's just going to be nothing but drudgery and, you know, like that horrible saying of in my ball and chain. I think that's kind of a negative approach. I mean, working, we have no problem working, for example, at keeping ourselves healthy, right? Or yeah. working to maybe improve our homes or improve our budget and save. You know, that's something we have to do. But when it comes to marriage, you think, oh, I don't want to work at it. That sounds so, like, I don't know, boring or, again, like drudgery.
It's like the work you do in playing tennis.
Right.
It brings great rewards right away. So it's, when I play tennis, I don't say, well, I have to think about this. I have to think about those things, but it's fun. It's enjoyable. And it brings me great joy. And it brings my partner joy. So this is what happens in marriage. Yeah, you're right. To call it work is kind of a dangerous thing to do. It's called exercise and to build that friendship. And friendship is extremely important in marriage. Yep. Extremely important, because when some of the other more exciting loves die down, friendship is the most important after 20, 30, 40 years. To be able to live with your best friends is a wonderful opportunity that marriage affords.
This book is beautiful, too. What a great resource for folks, Father. I'm so glad you did this, and I'm sure you'll be discussing it on Jim and Joy this week. Again, Father Thomas has written a beautiful book, Marriage for God's Sake, filled with examples of spouses overcoming difficulties and living out their holy vocation of matrimony by serving each other in generosity and nurturing holy children, including, and this is really important because I think we need to get back to the basics of our faith and understand the gifts that the church gives us when it comes to the role of marriage, not just in our own lives as husbands and wives, but in the lives of the church and what it represents to society, to the faithful. This is a public witness of God in marriage. The book is authored by our guest, Father Thomas Oro, a graduate of St. Charles Seminary in Philly, and a doctorate in sacred theology from the Pontifical John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and Family. And as you've been mentioning, we want you to remember that he is in studio with us this morning because he's taping four appearances later this week for At Home with Jim and Joy. Part 1 airing this Wednesday at 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Part 2 will air this Thursday, February 26th. And this is great, Father, because this is a month where the church celebrates marriage, and we have World Marriage Day, which the Pope gave his John Paul II gave his apostolic blessing to many years ago. And it's a beautiful reminder. Last night it was so great. I was telling you during the break that we had this World Marriage Day dinner. It was sold out. They've been doing it in our area for, gosh, over 30 years. It's great to see all these different couples of all ages get on the dance floor, have a romantic moment, pray with each other, because these little things make such a difference at the end of the day, don't they?
Absolutely, absolutely. And I probably need to mention that they can get the book on our website, www.cflive.com.
Great.
At a considerable discount. So and there's never any charge for shipping. So they can check that out.
Yeah, I just think this is, you know, we make it so complicated. I mean, I love to do little things for my husband. Sometimes I'm a little crazy. He's like the more silent type. I'm the outgoing one. Shocker. I'm sure you'll probably figure that out by now. But I like to leave notes. I like to leave notes on the mirror, like if I'm going out of town for a speaking event or I won't be there for the weekend. Yeah. Sometimes I scare him, though, because I use really dark lipstick. And I say, love you. And I draw like a heart. And he'll come in the morning. Ah! But it's little things like that that mean a lot.
That's,
you know, just
so
those little messages.
That's so powerful. God bless you for doing that, and for for telling us that.
And sometimes I'm even so crazy that I take some of my stuffed animals that I still have from my childhood, and I put notes on the stuffed animals and put it on his pillow, like I say hi to them, and they say hi to him, and blah, blah, blah. But just those little things that let them know, your spouse know, that you're thinking of them.
Amen, amen. So, as you say, this, those little things that add up and make a huge difference.
Although, Father, forgive me, because the one thing I struggle with is the country music. My husband and I we're exact opposites. I mean, faith-wise, we're the same. We're both Italian, love the Lord, all the important stuff, you know. But when it comes to our music taste, it's like we're complete opposites. And every morning I have to offer it up because he likes to put on his country music.
Oh, yeah, kiss it. Kiss that offering up. Kiss that little cross, splinter of the cross. And you're loving your husband. You're building that relationship.
I'm trying. So, well, Father, you're a delight. Thank you so much. Again, give us the way we can buy the book.
It's on our website, www.cfalive.com. C as in Catholic, F as in faith, alive.com.
Thanks, Father. Great chatting with you. God bless your work for marriage and for the church. We'll be right back to let you know what's coming up on a Tuesday morning edition of Catholic Connection. Stay tuned. You enjoyed the program today. I know I did. Such amazing guests, and appreciate the help of my dear friend, longtime friend. I won't say old friend, even though we've known each other for a long time. Tom Price, of course, with EWTN Radio Operations, sitting in for my wonderful producer, Richard Jesse, who will be back with us, I believe, on Wednesday. We are going to have so much fun tomorrow. Again on Catholic Connection, we're going to learn about a new podcast called Catholics and Cappuccinos, and the actress that hosts that show, Siobhan Fallon Hogan, is going to be with us. And then the one, the only, Father Tad Pacholcek will be with us. There's a number of very important stories to discuss, including these lawsuits that are out there regarding in vitro fertilization, and also some new information regarding those who are detransitioning. I received a very interesting email from a listener who's a pediatrician who's very concerned about the fact that although we are seeing, thanks be to God, more people waking up to what's happening in the world with these horrible mutilation surgeries of young people who think they need to be a boy when they're a girl or vice versa, that when they do decide to detransition, that they're not getting the medical help they need. So I want to get a take on that from Father Pacholcek, who's an expert on that topic and so many other pro-life issues. So again, that will be coming up tomorrow on Catholic Connection. And then because it's Tuesday, we'll have Newman Guide News with our friend Kelly Solomon from the Cardinal Newman Society and some more information on truly Catholic colleges and high schools. It's going to be a great show. Thanks for listening today and hope you tune in tomorrow. Have a blessed Monday. Ciao, ciao.